From the Word of God, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, the descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Abinadab. Abinadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Joram. Joram was the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Amon. Amon was the father of Josiah. Josiah was the father of Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim and his brothers born at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the Babylonian exile, Jehoiakim was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Ehud. Ehud was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok was the father of Achim. Achim was the father of Elihud. Elihud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar was the father of Mathan. Mathan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. As I said, we rarely read this one, at least not out loud, and mostly because of the difficulty of those names. And mostly because here in the 21st century, genealogies are not all that important to folks. I just wonder how many of our young people know the maiden names of their grandmothers. Just not all that important to us today, it seems. But here's a family history. And I remember, oh golly, it's been more than 60 years ago, our grandmother, Stella Mae Cooper, that was her maiden name, Stella Mae Laudermilk, hired a man to do the Sisler family tree. And that was back in the days before computers and all the fancy stuff that torments us today, and we rewind tapes with a pencil. I remember that, Wendy. And it was 3x5 cards and yellow legal pads. And he had been doing research for some time on the family tree. And there was a fire. And his house was burned and all of the records were burned. And that's as close as I know that we ever came to our family tree. Granddad Sisler and Grandma Sisler, who later married Floyd Laudermilk and became Stella Laudermilk. And that's as close as I know that we ever got to it. And Mom's mother, Victoria Bernard, that's been researched and written down, but who pays much attention today to stuff like that? But here's a family history that's important to us as believers in Jesus Christ. A family history written at a time when women were second-class citizens. And in this genealogy in this family tree are five women. That's unusual in such a list at such a time. And four of these five women don't have a good reputation. And the fifth one had her reputation restored under very unusual circumstances, and that's what I want to talk to you about for the next few minutes. These five women, we wouldn't have invited them to Sunday dinner. We would have passed on the other side of the street if we saw them coming, because of their character, because of their past. But yet, keep in mind as I talk to you this morning, these women were trusted by the Lord God Almighty to carry the seed, to carry the DNA of the one who would become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus our Savior. First of all is Tamar. Now the story begins with Joseph, who was sold into slavery, because his brother Judah devised a plot to save his life. His brothers wanted to kill him. And Judah said, no, let's not do that. Here comes a caravan. Let's sell him. Let's get a little money out of this and spare his life. Judah planned to go back and rescue him, but the caravan got there too soon. And so Joseph was carried off into slavery. But Judah, who planned that deliverance and saved his brother's life, left home and, in violation of God, married a Canaanite woman, a worshiper of false gods, a woman who did not know the Lord God Almighty. And it's a complicated story. It's a story of family dishonor. But Tamar, the widow of Joseph's oldest son, disguised herself as a prostitute and became pregnant by her father-in-law, Judah, and gave birth to twins. And Perez, the firstborn, became a descendant of Christ. And from a human standpoint, it is almost impossible, it's very, very difficult to see how such a woman could have gotten in the family tree of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Second is Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess, a non-Jew, a worshiper of false gods, but the daughter-in-law of Naomi. And you know the story. There was famine, and Naomi and her husband and their sons went to a land where there was food. The boys married pagan women. The boys and her husband died. And when things got bad there, it was better back in Israel. Ruth accompanies Naomi back home. But a pagan, a non-Jew. And when they come back to Israel, Naomi says, now we've got a kinsman whose name is Boaz. Go over there and glean in his field. He'll be kind to you. And so she does some matchmaking. She does some planning. And the plan works. And Ruth marries Boaz and bears a son named Obed. And Obed is the grandfather of David. But Obed's mama is not a member of the covenant people. How did she get into the family tree? And then thirdly, there's Bathsheba. In modern books and movies, Bathsheba gets bad press. It is she who struts and preens and takes a bath one evening naked as you be in a bath on a roof where King David can look over and see her in all of her beauty, and plants the seeds of lust in David's heart, and he brings her over. Well, that's the way the story is usually told, but don't forget David was king, and kings in that day got what they wanted, when they wanted, and from whom they wanted it. And even if Bathsheba is in any form willing to this, she has little choice. In fact, today David would be accused of sexual harassment. And what he does to Bathsheba qualifies under the crime of rape. But yet she's in the family tree. And recognizing that family history in the Hebrew and in the Greek, where these names are written, as I read them to you this morning, Bathsheba's name is not in the list. It says, she who had been Uriah's wife, or the widow of Uriah. The version I read to you this morning, it puts Bathsheba's name in. And I checked with 62 different versions of Scripture that I'm sharing with you this morning. And in four of them, they put Bathsheba's name in, extrapolated. Two of them put it in the footnotes. But because of that story, as Matthew wrote it down, he doesn't put her name, just she who had been the widow of Uriah. She's in the family tree. And then fourthly, there's Rahab. And her story takes a little more telling. Now, some folks are defined by their occupations. And that's clearly the case with Rahab. Truth is, her job practically was her last name. Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot. There were two kinds of prostitutes in that day. There were prostitutes who worked at the Canaanite temple. And there were prostitutes who worked for money. Rahab was the second kind. The Hebrew word is zona. The Greek word is porne. We get our word pornography from it. And any way you spell it, Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab was a whore. It's an ugly word. It sounds like a curse. And it often is. Prostitutes were social outcasts. Ostracized moral lepers. Tolerated but in no way honored. Even the men who beat a path to her door at night wouldn't have anything to do with her in the daytime, as all the citizens of Jericho did. And it reminds me of that old song by Cher, Gypsies, Tramps, and Thieves. Every night the men would come around and lay their money down. That was Rahab. Rahab the harlot. Now, given her standing, giving her reputation, giving her occupation, what in the world are two religious, righteous Israelite spies doing at her house? Well, you remember the story. They've come over to spy out the land. They've come over to see what the defenses are so that plan can be made for Israel to take Jericho. And the king gets word that they're there, and they go and hide. Now, if you're going to hide in a city where you're not known, and where you might stand out as a foreigner, where are you going to go? You're going to go someplace where there's a crowd. You're going to go where some place where nobody cares who's coming and going, where people are coming and going at all hours of the day and night, and they find a safe place to hide at the house of Rahab the harlot. And the king sends this message, suspecting what Rahab has done. Bring out those Hebrew spies that we can bring them to justice, because they've come to spy out the whole land. And in defiance of the king, risking her own life, she goes out on a limb and hides these two men she'd barely met. She not only hides them, she lies for them, and she somehow senses that there's a great upheaval coming. And these two men have a part to do with it. And she makes the most important decision in her life to hide these two men, to make an escape route for them, and then to tie a scarlet thread around the window after they're gone. And she says to these two spies, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. Now hold it, honey. The Lord, who would that be? Would that be Baal or some other lesser heathen god? Do you mean the God, the one true God, the God of the Israelites, revealed His holiness to you? You of all people, a woman, a streetwalker, my, will wonders never cease? No, thank the Lord, they will not. Rahab said, a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. And incredibly then she said, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. And with that faith, with that trust, with that confidence in a God she's known for days or hours perhaps, she acts on that faith and lets the two spies out the window by a rope. Why do I think that escape route's been used before? Because most of us don't keep a rope hidden in our closet to let people escape out the bedroom window, but that was the escape route. And before they leave, they tell Rahab, you have made us promise that when we take the city and Jericho falls, we will not take your life. We'll spare your life and the life of your family. Everybody who's hiding in your house. And as a token of your faith, tie a scarlet thread. And when we see that thread, we'll spare everybody that's living there. Scarlet. Now there's a color that makes a statement. The scarlet letter, the scarlet woman, though your sins be like scarlet. Scarlet reeks of fallen women in red light districts. But it's a scarlet thread. And Rahab's sins were as scarlet as the thread that she draped from her window, and every bit as obvious. And oh, I can identify with that. Because I know my past. And I know where I was. And I know what the Lord God Almighty has done for me. And when we confess our sins, literally let them all hang out like Rahab's red thread, and repent and leave the old life behind as Rahab did, we're forgiven and washed clean. No spots, no blemishes are left. Now think of this. Siege lasts 7 days. And when finally on the seventh day the trumpets are sounded, the walls of Jericho come a-tumbling down. And the Bible says that Rahab's house is built smack dab against the outside walls of Jericho. So there's three walls butted up against the wall of Jericho, the fourth wall. And when that wall comes a-tumbling down, what's going to keep the house from collapsing on everybody inside? The grace and the power of the Lord God Almighty. Now let's read between the lines. The two spies are not named in Scripture, but perhaps one of them was Solomon, of whom Matthew writes, Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Rahab, the harlot, an ancestress in the royal line of King David. With God, it doesn't matter who you were. It matters who you are becoming. And Rahab's courageous acts earn her a place in the honor roll of faith. Sometime today, go back and read Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter that lists all of the heroes of faith or so many of them in their act. And then it comes to a spot where it just says, we've run out of room, we've run out of time, we've run out of paper, and we're just going to give you the names of the rest of them. There are only two names of women in that list. Sarah and Rahab the harlot. Now why in the world, in the New Testament, when she's a changed woman, when she's come to the Lord, when she's left her past behind, do James and Paul, when they write about her, still call her Rahab the harlot? For the same reason people share their testimonies today. So that you can demonstrate the before and after. So that you can demonstrate the power of God to take a life as bad as any could be and change it by His grace. Not to amplify, not to magnify, not to glorify the past, but to show what God can do with any life that comes to Him. And if God can turn a harlot into a holy vessel, entrusting her with the very genes that would one day produce the King of Kings, surely those of us with a past can leave our shame in the rubble and walk away, fixing our eyes on the One who washes us white as snow. Rahab was blessed with a good husband in Solomon, an honorable son in Boaz, and a useful place in God's kingdom, not because she deserved it, but because God was faithful and extended His grace to her. So, Jesus comes from a line, an ancestry, with a woman who slept with her father-in-law while she pretended to be a prostitute. From a woman who was a prostitute. From a woman who was a foreigner and whose people served other gods. And lastly, from a woman whose name is not even mentioned because of what she had been involved in. So what do we gather from this? The Savior of the world came down from heaven for people we would not have anything to do with. The Savior of the world came from people that we would ridicule. The Savior of the world came to this earth because of people like His family, like His relatives. Oh, you're keeping notes, and you remember I told you at the beginning there are five women? And I completely ignored the fifth, Mary, Jesus' mama, an engaged woman pregnant with another's child. Her fiancé hid her in a backwater town. Because according to the law, she's engaged, she's pregnant with another's child, that means she's an adulteress, and according to the law, she can be stoned. And knowing self-righteous people, she would have been stoned, I think, if Joseph hadn't have hit her. Now they come back with their son. And do you suppose that the talk stopped? Do you suppose the gossip stopped? Do you think the snide remarks stopped? I doubt it. But Mary's reputation was rehabilitated because, as I said, of unusual circumstances. But back then, she would still have been a scarlet woman, but oh, how God used her. And God wants us to see this morning that through Him, anything is possible. Through Him, even you and I can be used. Through Him, it doesn't matter how bad our past was. Through Him, our lives can be changed, although we don't deserve it. Through Him, our lives can have an eternal impact on many people. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.